streets don't love you back. Stay tuned every Wednesday at 11:30 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 8:30 Pacific, with your host, Boyd and Lucinda, for the hottest talk show in existence. The streets don't love you back. I gotta do right before they call
me home. Good evening and welcome to the Streets Don't Love You Back show. I'm your host, Lucinda, with my co-host, Boyd. And our topic is, as always, the streets don't love you back. Join us every Wednesday night with real people, real stories, and real changes as we hear the truth about gangs, drugs, violence, abuse, and other life issues. We have a great show for you tonight. Our guest tonight is Marlene Barba. And Marlene suffered a life of abuse, drugs, and depression. She even committed suicide by shotgun, but God saved her life. So you're not going to want to miss her story tonight. She's going to be in the second hour with us, along with some other special guests that may be popping in. So stay tuned. We're going to do a little music and some talk before she comes on tonight. And before we do that, let me welcome Boyd to the show.
Hello, ladies and gentlemen, and welcome to the Streets and Love You Back radio show, hottest radio show worldwide. And we're just thanking everybody who tuned in to our radio show Wednesday night. And we want to say, don't forget that the Golden Gloves is this weekend, March 7th, 8th, and 9th, and it's going to be at the Arizona Event Center in Mesa, Arizona. So you don't want to miss that as well. And if you have not became a member of our movement site, please go to www.thestreetsdontloveyouback.com. And also we want to give a big shout out to our nephew and one of our members, Omar Bisley, who just came home from prison, and he became a member inside of prison, and now he's out here educating our youth. So we're going to go into some music, some commercials, and we're going to be right back with some more updates. Be right back.
Control, my friend. Just all out of control. Let's get to the finish line, go. But all out of control, I'm falling out of control. I'm going to where I need to be, my people. I'm doing the things I should. If you're going with me, my people, we got a ball out of control.
The hottest, the hottest, the hottest newspaper in Arizona. Buckeye Valley News. Buckeye Valley News. Buckeye Valley News. If you like to advertise, contact Sharon at 623-386-4426. That's 623-386-4426. And say, the streets don't love you back. Sent you. It's the book release by author Donna Buchanan. The name of the book, Second Chance Running, will be released in paperback and on ebook on September the 30th, 2013. It's a powerful story to learn from. Released from prison July 4th, 2013, she is now educating our youth and others after spending 13 years in prison. She is a member of the Streets Don't Love You Back movement, ran by Rob and Lucinda Boyd. She became a member while in prison. For more information, go to www.thestreetsdontloveyouback.ning.com. That's www.thestreetsdontloveyouback.ning.com. Hey, are you looking for a new look and be fresh and hot at the same time? Well, my peeps, check out the Streets Don't Love You Back apparel. T-shirts, thermals, tank tops, sweatshirts, camisoles, hoodies, shorts, fitted caps, leggings, snapback caps, capris, jeans, beanies and scullies, backpacks, and much, much more. The Streets Don't Love You Back apparel for men, women, and children. Log on to www.thestreetsdontloveyouback.ning.com/page/store-1. That's www.thestreetsdontloveyouback.ning.com/page/store-1. The Streets Don't Love You Back apparel. A better way for a new look and be fresh.
Yeah, these boys don't know what's up, do they? Well, testing 1-2. We ain't recording this one. Oh.
I'm dreaming on your love. Tell me how you feel. Is it real? How you feel about me? Can you tell me, is it true? The things I heard from you, is it true? What I say, I love you, girl. Can you tell me, baby, how you feel about me? When I say, I see your eyes, girl. Your eyes are so pretty in my world, that's all I wanna say, how you feel. Tell me, baby, baby, do you wanna go to my yacht, girl? Do you wanna get sexy, baby? Do you wanna join my world, girl? That's all I wanna say. Shake it, shake it, baby. Shake it, shake it, baby, baby, yeah. That's all I want you to do. Say my name, girl. Say my name, girl. It's the B-O-Y-D. It's the B-O-Y-D. My world, your time, my yacht, my love, your world, my girl. That's all I wanna say. Shake it, baby.
Shake it, girl.
Shake it, baby. How you feel when you do the things you do? All I want is to love you down. That's all I want to do. Shake it, baby.
Yeah, yeah.
Shake it, baby. When I see you walking, girl.
Walking, girl.
I say, look at that sexy body, girl. All I want you to do, shake it, shake it, shake, baby. Shake it. shake it, shake, baby. Shake it, shake it, shake, girl. Do it like a snake, girl. Let me see you do it, girl.
Do it, girl.
Let me see you rock your world. Can I love you down? Can I love you down? Shake it, shake it, baby, hey, yeah, yeah. When I see you walking, girl, when I see you moving, girl, girl, my mind and wonder, baby, when I see you walking down the street, girl. Let me see you, baby, let me see you rock and rock my world, girl. All I wanna see you, baby, do it now, do it, baby. Jump, 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 girl.
Jump, girl.
Jump, 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 girl. It's a real wide thing. Can you jump, 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 girl?
Jump, baby.
Can you shake it, shake it, girl?
To the hottest radio show worldwide, The Streets Don't Love You Back. And we got a caller, and we're going to go to the caller for a minute. Caller, you on the air? You listening, or are you just, you want to say something, or you just listening in, caller? All right, we'll put you back on hold.
Yo, this your man T-Rob, the Quiet Giant, and you are listening to The Streets Don't Love You Back with Rob and Lucinda Boyd. We Global Blunt Entertainment Universal, baby. Don't forget that, you.
Open up the door to nothing but smiles. Richard and famous, been gone for a while. Blessed to see the kids doing real good. We on a tradition, we still knocking on wood. Got a pocket full of change. Team Cleaver in the kitchen. Black mama strike quicker than switch flips. Got to go on to the wrist when the lip slips. Live till you get old. Have fun, yo, young soul. Button up your coat, this world is cold. Don't bar nobody. It was only one guy. One king of the Jews, and that's Slick. Boosie Toseless, don't take no ish. In this world, intermediate won't do. So I love the girls walk around with their snow boots and their glasses. Stay cute.
I used to think that I was happy, yes. Mm-hmm. But I was just lying to myself, yes. Well, if it's you, no one would have me, yeah. So put my poor heart on a shelf.
Yeah.
sundown, trust him for me. Friend to the end, plus kin, that's the key. Dance with your heart, move your body to the beat. We family in here, nobody clown your feet.
Valley News. If you like to advertise, contact Sharon at 623 623-386-4426. That's 623-386-4426. And say, the streets don't love you back. Sent you. It's the book release by author Donna Buchanan. The name of the book, Second Chance Running, will be released in paperback and on ebook on September the 30th, 2013. It's a powerful story to learn from. Released from prison July 4th, 2013, she is now educating our youth and others after spending 13 years in prison. She is a member of the Streets Don't Love You Back movement, ran by Rob and Lucinda Boyd. She became a member while in prison. For more information, go to www.thestreetsdontloveyouback.ning.com. That's www.thestreetsdontloveyouback.ning.com.
Greetings. I'm G.I. Johnson, California's Political Prisoner of the Year. I was shot by the police and framed and set up. I need your help and assistance as I fight for justice. Please visit my website at freegiproject.org and sign the online petition. This petition drive is intended to have an investigation of facts into the cover-up of this police wrongful shooting. With this petition, we shall bring awareness and vindication to Free G.I. So please visit freegiproject.org. Sign the online petition and pass it on to family and friends on Facebook and Twitter and all social media as we join to Free GI. FreeGIProject.org. Thank you very much.
They think we don't know. Oklahoma City, Agenda 21.
They know some of them.
No, but they think most
y'all didn't know I was going to come like this. Y'all ain't FEMA kids. The barbed wire is pointed in. These are my current events. Infowars.com. Now hear this. Better listen to what they say. They ain't just talking this. There's a war out here. No one is safe from.
Doesn't matter how many rounds or how big your gun.
It comes down to one thing. Knowledge is power. Go read some articles. Just spend an hour. Contemplate at Infowars. Or find them on YouTube. You'll be surprised how much it'll change your mood. Stock up your drop food. Verify your water.
Don't buy into mainstream media. Don't even.
Your mother, sister, brother, aunt, uncle, and daughter. The temperature is rising, it'll only get hotter. I hear what they're saying, I will be their cannon fodder. I will be their example. No, not me, not my kids, my wife, my friends. No, none of my family. There's a war on information, and the planet's a prison. Inside of you, let's make a decision. I've made a decision to make an incision. Cut out the bullshit, goodbye, good riddance. There's a war on information, and the planet's a prison. Inside of you, let's make a decision.
TSA.
I hear you, Alex Jones.
I'm listening to what you say.
You got them on the run. They know we're marching their way. All with knowledge and history and maybe a few guns. They can't fool us. We're not the ones. They can lie to some, but not to all. As we stand up, down they fall. We're taking our stance back. Liberties and all. We ain't playing their games. We're taking the ball.
We're patriots. They best heed the call.
As they're walking through the valley, they should watch for rock falls. They can't stop us all. There's strength in numbers. Many have make light work.
We are coming, that is all.
There's a war on information, and the planet's a prison. Inside of you, let's make a decision. I've made a decision to make an incision. Cut out the bullshit, goodbye, good riddance. There's a war on information, and the planet's a prison. Inside of you, let's make a decision. I've made a decision to make an incision. Cut out the bullshit, goodbye, good riddance.
1984, no 1776.
We ain't gonna be your slaves. We ain't gonna be your bitches. We ain't gonna be your punks. We ain't gonna be your tricks.
When you come, bullets and flicks.
It's just a bunch of bullshit. So feel this, when we stick it won't hurt. Just a little prick.
Little arrow, yeah, bit. Take a hit of your own itch.
This is just a preview of what is coming.
Down the pike, we're down the knife. If you don't respect us, we don't respect your life.
This is not a threat, it's a warning to you. So you're coming after us, we're not chasing after you. We're standing on ground, don't get too close.
But we are like the sun, you'll get burned like toast.
From coast to coast and sea to shining sea. Inside of you, let's make a decision. I've made a decision. Let's get inside.
I sat in an empty apartment. I found a 9mm under the kitchen sink, and I stuck it up to my head, and I was ready to pull the trigger and ready to die. You know, I knew what I made of my life was a living hell. My name is Joe, and I'm 20 years old. I'm from Apache Junction, Arizona, and I started using meth when I was 16. I was doing about 8 ball a day, and it was terrible. It was lonely, you know, being out using it was lonely because all the friends that you had before, they want nothing to do with you. And I pulled my oldest brother into it, got him wrapped up and involved in it, and, you know, the first time he tried it, he was hooked. You don't realize that it's not only hurting yourself, but it's hurting everybody around you. I look back now, I mean, everything I said that I didn't want to be is what I turned out to be, because I know how bad I was, and I know how many people I've hurt around me. I know that that's not something that I'm wanting to do again.
Brought to you by the Arizona Meth Project.
Hello, ladies and gentlemen, and welcome right back to the Streets and Love You Back Hottest Radio Show Worldwide. Our guests will be on in the next half an hour, and we just want you to keep riding with us, and we'll be right back with our guests within the next half an hour.
My sister didn't do meth, and I got her into using it, and I don't know, I just kind of brought her down, and now my sister's pregnant. And she can't quit smoking, and it's really, really bad. She's like 7-8 months pregnant, and she's really tiny still. My name is Kara. I'm 15 years old, and I started doing meth when I was 11. Like, I lived with them, so then my sister was like, I'll try it, I guess. And then we started doing it every single day. I didn't think it had that big effect. I'm like, hey, I'm not hurting anybody. I'm doing it myself, you know. How could me smoking meth hurt that person? You know, they're not smoking it. They're not doing it. But it does. And my niece is a meth baby. My niece is only a year and 5 months old. I don't know. I didn't care if I hurt anybody along the way. I just did what I wanted to do at the time. And it's just, I know I feel really, really bad.
Brought to you by the Arizona Meth Project.
Yeah. LD. You know, far too often, we look back in hindsight and wish, say, I wish I just had one more chance. This is it. This is it. That second chance. I woke from a dream feeling like I could scream once I realized that I'm still here. And sometimes these regrets won't let me forget that I done let down the best of my years. But you can see the drive in my eyes and the hidden surprise, because I haven't searched some too big. And with my chance in the sky high, so the sunshine, life is on the line with no place to see us. I'm in need of a change, maybe from the inside out. Let these two buffalo trainers try to shut my mouth. I done seen a lot of things that I never talk about. If I could do it all again, I'd never let them in my house. I done made some mistakes, apologize and reconcile. I done changed all my ways from what I was as a child. Stood on my mama, great rain poured down from the clouds. Dropped to my knees and prayed I'd have a reason to smile. I was a younger looking hard, running around any street, chasing girls, thought I learned all the world had to teach. But one day I lost weight, realized I didn't know it, and it hit me like a brick. Wish I could do it all again, but I can't, and I ain't. Anyway, I read and rave, write my future like a book. As I turn another page, as the lights go down, I walk across the stage, rub the law for luck. But more importantly, I pray that everything will be okay. And somehow I know it is. All I gotta do right now is get through this bullshit. Keep my chin to the sky when my back's against the wall. Fuck out, I will fight, scratch and claw, and still stand tall in the belly of the beast. Be afraid of nothing in this world, it's got 2 feet. Sometimes I still slip if I forget my cleats, but that's why I hit my knees soon as I leave the sheets. No more waiting. Life is not a game. Sometimes you might not get a second chance. What you got, don't be jealous of others,
do for your damn self.
Leggings, snapback caps, capris, jeans, beanies, and
bellies, backpacks, and much, much more. The Streets Don't Love You Back apparel for men, women, and children. Log on to www.thestreetsdontloveyouback.ning.com/page/store-1. That's www.thestreetsdontloveyouback.ning.com/page/store-1. The Streets Don't Love You Back apparel, a better way for a new look and be fresh.
He says I'm crazy.
Hey, hey, ladies and gentlemen, welcome back here to the hottest radio show worldwide, The Streets Don't Love You Back, and we're kicking it right now with my man, G.I. What's good with you, G.I.?
Oh, man, just checking into The Streets Don't Love You Back, man. Started out a little late tonight, but it's in full effect, you know, it's touching bases.
That's what's up. That's what's happening.
How you doing, man? Everybody doing?
Yeah, everybody's good. Our guest done came in, so hold tight for a minute. And
okay.
We're going to get our guest on the line.
All right. Like I told you tonight, our guest is Marlene. And like I said at the beginning, Marlene suffered a life of abuse, drugs, and depression. And she even committed suicide by shotgun, but God saved her life. And Marlene's on the show with us tonight. And welcome, Marlene.
Hi, nice. Well, thank you for having me.
I'm glad you can make it. And we've been waiting anxiously to hear your story. You have a powerful, powerful testimony. And just first of all, tell us a little bit about yourself. Tell us where you're from and your name and everything.
Well, my name is Marlene Barba, and originally I'm from East L.A. I grew up, you know, actually, you know, I used to say it was, you know, really dysfunctional and, you know, unlike any other. But nowadays, you know, kids come from broken homes. You know, it's not uncommon that, you know, your mother and father get divorced, you know. Mm-hmm. And my mom was, you know, abused by my dad. And they were married, and he used to abuse her. So she ended up delivering me at 6 months. And, you know, she was fighting for her life as she gave birth to me. And, you know, I was born at 6 months, and I was fighting for my life, too. So my aunt raised me for the first, you know, 2 years of my life while my mom was in the hospital trying to get better and, you know, relearn to walk and talk and motor skills. And I was being raised by my aunt, you know. So,
wow.
Yeah, you know, and I look at it and I think about, you know, today's society, you know, because back then when that was happening to me, you know, I remember thinking, okay, this is not normal. You know, nobody else understands, you know, about a broken home, you know, because everybody around me had, you know, their mother and their father. But today's society, the majority of the families now that we have are broken, you know?
That's
so
right.
Yeah, I look at that, you know, and praise God that I'm able to, you know, relate to people on that ground, you know. So, so my aunt raised me for the first 2 years of my life, and then my mom regained custody of me, and, you know, she was better. I was about 2 years old, and, you know, here I'm giving back to a woman that is my mother, but I've never known her, and, you know, that's when I remember first feeling depressed. I remember playing hide-and-seek with my mom, and you know, I would hide under the covers and cry myself to sleep. Well, you know, they're looking for me, thinking I'm playing. I remember crying myself to sleep, you know, just because I didn't feel like I belonged there. And when I was about 4 or 5 years old, I was, you know, out of preschool, my mom ended up getting with my stepdad, and that's when my older brother, I have an older brother, that's when he started molesting me. And I just remember, you know, my life got just, you know, flipped upside down. You know, nothing seemed right. You know, everything seemed like it was going wrong. And that's when pornography was first introduced into my life. And, you know, it just, you know, for a five-year-old, that should not be happening. You know, and I couldn't tell what was going on because, you know, my brother was the favorite one in the family. And, you know, of course he would hit me and hurt me and, you know, to make me stay quiet. And so that lasted, you know, for 5 years until I was, you know, 12 years old. And, but then at fifth grade, my older brother started, you know, making fun of me at school. Because we moved up north, you know, we moved from, you know, Hawaiian Gardens. We lived in Hawaiian Gardens. We moved up north to a small town near Fresno, and, you know, my brother wanted to make friends, so he started making fun of me, and then he got, you know, other kids to make fun of me, and then eventually the whole school made fun of me, and I had no friends. I was extremely bullied, and that lasted fifth, sixth grade. I went to high school, and or to junior high, I mean, and junior high was horrible because everybody made fun of me, like even the geeks and the nerds made fun of me because it was cool for them to do that. And I just remember that's when I started raging on myself. I hated myself, and I would get my nails and I would dig them into my face, or get like a letter opener and, like, you know, jab it into my leg until I was, you know, a bloody mess. And I hated myself. You know, I couldn't control anything in my life. My life was completely torn upside down. You know, I was still being molested. You know, junior high, I was still being molested. I was extremely bullied. You know, my dad, by the way, I was told I was a product of rape ever since I could remember. My mom told me my dad never loved me. My dad never wanted me. And that was evident because my dad, you know, wanted nothing to do with me. So here I am in this whole complete, you know, disarray of a life thinking, why am I even here? And I hated myself. I hated myself for who they said I was. I hated myself for what I was forced to do. I hated myself for the way I looked. I just hated myself. Why wasn't I good enough? Why didn't anybody love me? Why am I only good enough to be used by, you know, my brother for, you know, his sexual pleasure? Like, what is wrong with me? And so that's when, you know, the suicidal thoughts really entered my head. When I started high school, the kids, you know, looked at me and they were like, wait, something's wrong. If your older brother is making fun of you, like, that's not normal. So they kind of pushed him to the side and they brought me into the cool crowd. And that's when I, you know, started going to house parties with them. And, you know, unfortunately, you know, I didn't know what I was doing, and I was almost gang raped the first house party I went to. You know, shortly after, you know, my freshman year, so, you know, my sophomore year, I started school back down here in Southern California, and I was working. I got a nice car. I started going to raves. You know, I'm not going to, you know, age myself, but it's when raves first started. So I was going to raves, and I was smoking weed, and, you know, eventually, you know, methamphetamine was introduced to me, so I was tweaking. You know, I was doing whatever was put in front of me, basically. And I ended up getting pregnant for one of the guys from the neighborhood. You know, he told me he loved me, and I didn't have anybody in my life that told me they loved me. So I ended up getting pregnant from him. And, you know, in my thought, in my perception, it was, okay, my life is so messed up. My life is so screwed up because I didn't have my dad. You know, in my warped thinking, if I would just have had my dad, nothing would have ever went wrong in my life. You know, but that was so not realistic, you know. So I wanted to give my daughter her dad so nothing would ever go wrong in her life. Even though her dad was, you know, a dope fiend, you know, that basically all his money went straight to drugs, you know. So I ended up, you know, staying with him, and he broke my daughter's ribs, three of my daughter's ribs, in her back right side when she was just about 2 months old. And, you know, here I am, like, wait, you know, what's wrong with my daughter, you know? And the doctors are like, well, did you drop her? You know, we need you to explain to us how this happened. And me, I'm just like, I don't know, you know, how are you going to help her? You know, I didn't know what happened. I wasn't there when it happened. It just, you know, and of course, my boyfriend was telling me, well, you were just too rough with her, you know? So my life was just completely a whirlwind. If you could explain my life, it just seemed like a whirlwind. Like nothing ever went right, you know. So my daughter was taken from me. I was already pregnant with my second daughter. and she was taken, you know, straight from my custody when she was born. I ended up working. I got a stable job working at an Alzheimer's facility. I ended up, you know, working my way up to become executive assistant, you know, doing staffing, you know, had a solid job, solid career. On the other end, I was doing parenting classes. I was doing, you know, counseling, spent thousands of dollars on counseling and parenting classes. You know, was at my mother's house every single day. She had to tell me not to come over because I was there all the time. And it was when I was put on the witness stand and they were, you know, the judge and the attorneys said, yeah, we know that you did not hurt your child, but the maternal grandmother states that you never go see your children, so it would be detrimental to their emotional well-being for us to reunify you. So I was like, okay, wait, I was, what, 19, 20? Wait, I was 20. So like, wait, what's maternal? You know, like, I was naive. I how could my mother lie and manipulate the court system? That's my mother. Why would my mother steal my children from me? That's my mother, you know? But she did. And I went to the Army, you know, just trying to figure out a way, you know, I'm doing things right. And, you know, by the world standards, this should be working. You know, this should be working. I'm working hard. You know, I've got a good job. You know, I'm stable. I'm doing everything that the world is saying. This is what you need to do in order to, you know, live a good life. And it's not working. So then what do? I go to the Army. You know, I go to the Army saying, okay, I'm going to get my kids back. If I can get my case taken into the Uniform Code of Military Justice, then my mother will not have the ability to lie and manipulate the court system. And that is it. That's what I'm going to do. So I went to the Army, and I got injured my second week of basic. I developed shin splints that turned into stress fractures by the time I was finished with my training, because I refused to give up on my training and go to, you know, to the doctor, go to sick call. I refused it. So here I am, stuck with two broken legs by the time I was finished with my training, and they didn't want to let me go. You know, you're completing your training. You know, they kept me in for a year, and I just kept getting re-injured and re-injured. And, you know, by the time I was released, I come out and I find out that my mom adopted my children. You know, so that's wow. My life. You know, that has been my life. You know, as long as I can remember, you know, from childhood until, you know, I got out of the Army, my life was just, I mean, how would you explain that, you know? I was drowning.
There's just one bad thing after another. Yeah, like you're drowning. Like you just, yeah.
Exactly. So, you know, it was, you know, when I found out that my mom adopted my children, and of course, I wasn't allowed to go, you know, visit. You know, she let me stay there briefly, but, you know, couldn't unpack any of my stuff and had to keep everything in the garage, you know. It was, you know, anyway, long story, but she wouldn't let me see my children. And heaven forbid I tried calling them on their birthday. They would never answer the phone, you know. So what do I do? I went back to what I knew. I went back to getting high. You know, I would smoke weed all day. I would, you know, my motto was a little wine of meth, just a little wine and I'll be fine. I just needed a little wine to get me through the day. I needed to numb the fact that I was a mother and not able to be a mother to my children. And here I was, you know, I was doing this day in and day out until, you know, one day I'm on my way to work and somebody comes up to me and, you know, offers me a water. And I recognized his voice, and he turned out to be, you know, that person I used to confide in. Because remember, I had no more friends, you know. When I got out of high school, you know, and had my first daughter taken from me, I didn't have any more friends. You know, my friends, you know, were out having families of their own. You know, here I am alone, no friends, of course, no family. I had nobody. So I used to confide in the mailman, you know, and here, you know, so many years later, somebody's offering me a water, I recognized his voice. It was a mailman. And, you know, immediately it was like, oh, my goodness, I want to catch up with you. And we ended up dating. And, you know, we would get high together because that's what we did. And I ended up moving in with him. He had two children that he was raising because he was in the process of divorcing his wife. So I moved in with him, and it turned out that he was one of the major drug suppliers of the county, L.A. County, the part of L.A. County that we lived in. And it was like, oh, okay, you know, and for me it was like, oh, okay, I wasn't used to it, but okay, I can make it work, you know, because he loved me, and he said he loved me, and, you know, he took me to Palm Springs, and, you know, he would wine and dine me, you know, wherever I wanted to go, he would take me, you know. He had, you know, 5-bedroom, 3.5 bathroom house, detached garage, you know, motorhome, boat, he had, you know, a bomb in the car. He had motorcycle. He had, you know, 2 trucks, 3 cars, you know, like whatever you would think, you know, ATVs, whatever, it was there, right? So we would play with all his toys, you know, go out shooting. Oh, my goodness, you know, Army. So we would go shooting, go camping, take all the guns, you know, and all the weapons, you know, and make bombs and stuff like that, you know. So for me, it was like, oh, you know, it was like kind of fantasy. Like, and I remember telling him one time, like, oh, you're my Prince Charming, you know, like, how naive is that, you know? And then, you know, things just got weird, you know. We would get high, and he would lose his mind, you know, and start tripping around and seeing things and sketching. And it was like, oh, well, what's wrong with you, you know? And, of course, he would blame it on me, like, I'm doing that to him. And so, you know, it would be like, okay, well, just admit what you're doing, and then we can get back to the love. Like, well, I don't know what I'm doing, you know. Well, I wouldn't admit at first, and it was like, okay, well, I don't know what I'm doing. And then I would let him discipline me, you know, like I would let him hit me. And then eventually it was like he would just knock me out. He would, you know, cold clock me. He would punch me. He'd choke me out. He'd suffocate me. Rip my hair out with, you know, needle-nose pliers, you know, the locking pliers, tase me with taser guns. He broke broom handles over my head repeatedly, broke my fingers, he broke my toe, beat me with a Meg flashlight, you know, even hog-tied me with my arm and my legs behind my back, you know, completely taped together, you know, taped from head to toe with a small airway. Well, he proceeded to punch and kick me and, you know, put a plastic bag over my head because he wanted me to admit that I was cheating on him. You know, all these things that he did, you know, over a period of time, because I stood with him for over 4 years, you know, because I wanted to get back to that love. I wanted him to love me the way that he once did, you know, and I couldn't understand why, you know, why couldn't we get back to that love? You know, if I just tried harder, if I just did more to prove that I loved him, that he'd see that I'm not trying to hurt him, you know? And I never could because it just, his, you know, paranoia, you know, that very demonic world became even more real as time went on, you know? And you know, I've seen demons manifested from my eyes. I've had them touching me. I've had them manifest, you know, stuff in my house that wasn't there, you know, just a moment earlier, and I turn around and it's there, and I'm getting beat for it being there. You know, so it's a very demonic world when you start, you know, messing with drugs. So, you know, it's just gotten really bad, and you know, I have left him. I have left him many times, you know. Because a lot of times I ran for my life, well, before he could beat me, you know, because he would literally hit me almost on a daily basis. You know, sometimes it would be maybe 3 times a week, sometimes 4 or 5 times a week, just depending on, you know, how much drugs we did, you know. So I had left him several times. There was times I slept in the park because I didn't have anywhere to go. Times that I slept hiding in bushes, you know, because I was afraid that he would find me. You know, times that I humbled myself and I called my, you know, my little brother or even my mom. or I would, you know, ex-coworkers, you know, show up at my old job, you know, that I used to, you know, being the executive assistant at. I show up, they're all, you know, sucked up and you know, just messed out, you know. I show up there completely, you know, looking horrible, and I mean, that's looking back, it's awful that I did that, you know. But then what would happen? I'd turn around and I'd go back to him, you know. I wanted to rekindle that love that we once had, you know, but it never came back. So I remember the last time the last time before I received the Lord, it was after Thanksgiving. It was like the day after Thanksgiving, and, you know, he was tripping around because he couldn't find his, he could get his motorcycle in the garage, and, you know, he was a tweaker, so he had all this junk that he had collected, and I remember telling him, I can't fight, you know, my toe's broken, I can't fight with you, I don't want to fight, and he just told me to leave. So I remember I locked the back door, and I just, you know, I didn't want to go upstairs, so I just grabbed a blanket from the sofa and put on some slippers, and, you know, I walked a few miles to my mom's house, and ended up asking her to call Victory Outreach, you know, just call Victory Outreach. I'm tired. I don't want to live like this. You know, I'm done. I'm going to die. And she ended up calling Victory Outreach, and, you know, they came to get me. And, you know, you have to understand, you know, up until this point, I used to have people tell me, you know, just pray and ask Jesus to come into your heart, and he'll forgive you of your sins. And I used to get mad, like, forget you. Like, do you even know what I've been through? Like, who are you to tell me that I need to be forgiven? Like, forget that, dude. Like, I would get so mad because after everything I have been through in life, I'm going to have somebody tell me that I need to ask God to forgive me? Like, I used to be so angry at that. But then here we are, you know, so many years later, and I'm told at Victory Outreach, you know, I need to pray and ask God to forgive me. And by this time, I could do it because, you know, I have, you know, robbed people. You know, I've held weapons at people's heads. I've sold people drugs. I remember I ruined children's lives. You know, I sat outside somebody's house waiting for them to come home so that we could torture them. You know, actually took the time to track that person's, you know, comings and goings for a month so we can do that. You know, like, here now I'm being told, you know, yeah, you know, just pray and ask God to forgive you. And it was like, wow, I'm broken. I need forgiveness, you know. So I remember, you know, I prayed to receive the Lord, and, you know, I'm sitting there waiting like, okay, you know, what's supposed to happen, you know, because I didn't have that, you know, glory moment. You know, there were no, you know, angels singing or harps playing. Like, nothing happened, you know. It was like, oh, okay. But the next day, you know, I remember reading the Bible because, you know, I had done it many, many times over the, you know, previous 4 years. You know, get strung out, get high, been up for days. My boyfriend's, you know, tripping around, going to beat me for sure, I know. And I would pull out the Bible and I would be reading the Psalms and I'd be crying because, you know, I wanted God so bad, you know, but I'd be reading and it just didn't make sense to me, you know. Now here I am at Victory Outreach and, you know, for the first time I'm reading the scriptures and it's making sense. And not only is it making sense, but it's talking about me, you know. And I just remember thinking, oh, my goodness, like, what is this, you know. And, you know, started, you know, learning how to pray. And, you know, if anybody knows what Victory Outreach is, they are some prayer warriors, you know. And, you know, right. Here I am praying and, you know, praying and, you know, finally, you know, understanding that, you know, prayer is not, you know, coming to God and be like, God, I need your help, you know, God, you know, I need, you know, I need a place to stay, or, you know, hitting the holy water on your way out the door before you go sell dope, you know. It's, you know, coming right. to God, the God of heaven and earth, who is a consuming fire, who stands in unapproachable light. I'm coming to that God and praying to that God. Wow, okay, God, like, okay, you know. So it was awesome, and it was majestic, and I remember, you know, feeling his presence as I was praying, and for me, it was the most amazing thing ever, you know, going and you know, going to church and hearing worship and, you know, taking communion for the first time, because as a Catholic, oh, you can't dare take communion if you haven't, you know, made all your, you know, whatever you have to do as a kid, you know. And here as a Christian, mm-hmm. I'm able to take communion. It was just, like, so amazing for me, you know. But then again, you know, here I am still, you know, me, and I'm rowdy, and I'm fighting, and I'm, you know, arguing with people and putting people on blast, and, and you know, I was getting extra duty, and I was getting scriptures, you know, as, you know, punishment, and I finally was like, forget that, like, I don't need that, you know, and I turned around and I left the house, the home, you know, and I ended up, you know, going back, and I visited my boyfriend, and just John had a black eye, and I looked at him, and I was like, well, what happened? And he tells me that his son was messing with his head the way that I used to, and obviously, I wasn't there anymore, so now he was beating on his son, because I never messed with his head, you know? So it was just something that was very sad for me, because I raised his kids for 4 years, you know, while he was out getting high, while he was out, you know, selling drugs, you know, because he always had the excuse, like, he didn't want to come home and fight with me. So I'd be home with the kids doing homework, cooking, cleaning, getting to know about their day, about their friends, about their issues at school, about, you know, problems with their parents. You know, I was sitting there talking to them, encouraging them to love their mom, to love their dad. You know, they're sick. They have, you know, issues, you know. And here I am, you know, watching his son with a black eye. And it was just like, wow, okay. So I moved back in, and, you know, I used to tell the story. I used to be like, yeah, I was clean for a month, but that was just tweaker time. I was only clean for, like, 2 weeks. And you know, it's just, it was, you know, he begged me to get high with him again, and I did, and I just seen it happening all over. You know, he had surveillance all over the house, and you know, one of his favorite things, or one of the things that used to, you know, he's trip on, would be me coming in and out of a room. So it would be like, you know, the front living room. I'd come in and out of the front living room, and, you know, it's like, what, 10-second little tidbit? He'd play it for hours and hours and hours, like, look, you're talking to somebody, or look, you have something in your hand, or, you know, something, you know, oh, somebody's behind you, or I don't even know what, so... He was tripping on me again, and I just remember thinking, I can't do this anymore. Like, I can't do this. I'm done. I have nothing. I have nobody. I have nothing. Nothing. And, you know, you have to understand, I had attempted suicide so many times before, you know. I had taken, you know, a bottle of Soma, you know, muscle relaxers. I'd taken a bottle of Vicodin, you know, pills from Mexico. I don't even know what they were. But I took a whole package of those, not to mention cutting my wrist or, you know, of course I was still raging on myself, you know, ripping myself all up, my arms, my face, my legs, you know, stabbing myself all over, you know, I would self-mutilate horribly, you know. So, you know, here I am, you know, watching my boyfriend trip out, you know, knowing I have nobody, knowing I have nothing left. So for me, the only option was, and, you know, we had just sawed off a double-barrel shotgun, and we just grinded it down ourselves, you know, to make it, you know, nice and clean. And I had just went and bought rounds for it because we're going to go shoot up in the mountains. So I had bought them. I had bought the rounds. I loaded them, or the shells, I bought them, and I loaded it. And I was the only one that knew where it was. And as he's tripping around and, you know, of course, blaming me, and, you know, it was escalating to the point where I knew that the next thing that was going to happen was he was going to start hitting me. So I just remember jumping over the bed, and I grabbed the weapon, and I sat at the edge of the bed, and I just sat there, and he said, you know, and I wanted him. I wanted him to care. I wanted him to say, no, don't do it. I love you. Something. But he didn't. He looked at me, and he said, you're not going to do it. And I remember that at that moment, I thought, okay, well, why not? Why not? I have nobody now, like nothing. So I dropped my hands to my knees, and I just cried out to the Lord, and I asked the Lord to please forgive me for all my sins and all my shortcomings, and especially for what I was about to do. I was tired of being alone. I was tired of being abused, and I was tired of abusing myself in drugs. If it was God's will to allow me into heaven, if not, to allow me to stay here, I would do his work. Like, I had no idea what that meant, but I know that that's what God had put on my heart. I took the safety off, I put the weapon back in my mouth, and I pulled the trigger. You know, and at that moment, I thought that would be it. You know, I thought, okay, I'm done. I thought it would be it, you know, but God had another plan, because I came to instantly, and I could hear, you know, simultaneously, I heard the ringing of the weapon in my ears. I heard my boyfriend, you know, blood-curdling screaming. And I heard the police scanner immediately. People were calling the police about the shot that was just fired. The surveillance, I heard everything. Everything was just amplified, you know. And then I start feeling around, and the recoil of the weapon was so powerful. It took me from being on my hands and my knees, and it threw me onto the bed. And, you know, obviously my boyfriend thought I died because he was, you know, hiding the drugs and hiding the other weapons, and, you know, he was busy, you know, covering his tracks or whatever. And when I called out to him, only then did he realize I was alive and called the paramedics to come help me. The paramedics came, you know, and here's the thing, you know, as this is going on and I'm hearing him, you know, move around and everything, and I'm sitting there and I can really, you know, feel literally the blood just dripping from my face, you know. I can feel it because here I am trying to, like, you know, I'm touching my face to see what's going on because my face was blown completely open, you know. I lost like what I can't even remember right now, like 70-75% of my face, you know, basically. So, you know, here I am just completely in shock, trying to figure out what just happened, you know. And then next thing I know, I'm panicking, and I call out to him, and then he realizes what's going on. So after that, I just remember the peace of God just coming upon me. You know, he took all that fear, all that anxiety away from me, all the pain, because initially I did feel pain. You know, people tell me, oh, you were in shock. That's why. No, I felt the pain initially. And then, you know, my boyfriend and the rest of the people were escorted, you know, the kids were escorted out of the house, and the paramedics came up, and they're cutting off my clothes, and they're saying, it's going to be okay, and they call me by this name, and I'm like, okay, like, what was that, you know, and they're like, it's going to be okay, and they call me this name, and I'm thinking, that's not my name, my boyfriend gave them a name that wasn't even mine. So here they are calling me by this name that's not even mine, and I'm thinking, oh, my God, I'm going to die, and nobody knows who I am. So I start freaking out again, and I start panicking, and, you know, you have to understand, you know, at first, you know, the peace of God was upon me, so I was just like, you know, just steady breathing. I wasn't panicking or nothing, you know. But then here they are calling me by this name, so I start panicking, start freaking out, and they're, you know, they're trying to call me, calling me by this name, and it's just making me freak out even more, you know. And then all of a sudden, the peace of God came, or the Spirit of God came back upon me, and the Lord said, no, I know who you are. And it was like, oh, okay, you know, like, okay, God, you know who I am, you know? So I was conscious, you know, until they got me to the trauma unit, and, you know, they, you know, ended up, you know, cutting my throat open to, you know, find my airway. I was in respiratory arrest. I was going into cardiac arrest. But I don't remember that. They said I was convulsing. I just remember the Spirit of the Lord being upon me, you know, and his peace resting on me. You know, I almost died. So, you know how the Apostle Paul says, I know a man that was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. But he saw many things. And that's me. You know, God showed me where I was going, you know. Where I was going, it was dark and it was scary. Every feeling of pain and shame and loneliness and emptiness and anger and, you know, humiliation, you know, emptiness, you know, betrayal, heartache, you know, depression, anxiety, everything that I had ever felt in my life was completely, you know, unbearable. It was like multiplied by like a million. There was nothing that would get me from where I was out. You know, I remember just, you know, wandering, you know, following down this path that just led me deeper into those emotions, you know. And I remember feeling utterly hopeless, you know, hopeless because I knew why I was there. You know, I knew why I was there, and it wasn't because God is a bad God, because God is just, because I made my choice to be there. You know, people say, oh, yeah, well, when I see God, I'm going to ask him some questions. No, because I was naked in that moment. I was absolutely naked. Every single thing I had done was naked. It was exposed. So it was like instantly it was like, oh, yes, you're right. I deserve this, you know. But then God, through his love and his mercy and his grace, he brought me from where I was, that dark, horrible place, into his marvelous light. You know, it was beautiful. You know how the Bible says that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. It was glorious. It was brighter than any light that you will ever see here on this earth, you know. And the only light that I can compare it to is, you know, when you go get your eyes checked and, you know, they're shining that bright light in your eye, and you're like, ah, no, you know. It was brighter than that, but it wasn't blinding, you know. It was glorious, and it was just filled with the utmost love, you know. Just you can just breathe it in, you know. It was glorious, you know. And, you know, there are many things that, you know, the Lord spoke to me that I believe are between him and I, you know. But God's good. He's gracious, you know, and he allowed me to come back, you know, coming back with my choice, too. He allowed me to hear my little brother's voice, and I thought about my daughters, I thought about my children, and, you know, I wanted to come back, you know, and hear, you know, how many years later after it's happened, you know, I'm finally walking, you know, right with the Lord, and, you know, I have a glorious life now, you know, where I'm not, you know, sad anymore, you know, not to say that my situation with my kids has changed, because they haven't. I never regained custody of my daughters. My mother still has them. You know, they're still used against me, you know, now without them even realizing it, because they've been, you know, taught these horrible things about me that aren't true. So, you know, here they don't want me in their life now by their own accord, you know. But God is on the throne, you know, and I'm believing that God's going to restore my life, my family, you know, in his timing. But that's up to God, you know. I'm just, you know, choosing to serve him now, you know?
Amen. Yeah, you've gone through a lot, and he brought you back, that's for sure. He has a lot to use you for.
Amen.
You have a lot of people to help heal, for sure. You have a powerful testimony, and I know that you're using it. I know that you're out sharing your story, and you're helping a lot of young women.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's my heart, you know, because like I was saying at the beginning, you know, my life's journey, you know, when I was in it, when my life began, you know, I would always hear people say, oh, yeah, dysfunctional families. And it was like, oh, yeah, okay, well, what does that mean, you know? My life is not that uncommon from a lot of people's now, you know, maybe not to the degree of what I've endured, or maybe more so than what I've endured, you know. But it's not, you know, broken home. You know, there's the majority of the homes now in America are broken. You know, you have sexual abuse. You know, you got a high percentage of children that are being sexually abused, not to mention the human trafficking epidemic in this world. You know, you got,
right.
you got, you know, children. You know, children being taken. I mean, look, that happens every single day. You know, the court, and not to say anything bad about the court system, because I know that there are some children, you know, some children that need to be saved, but there are, you know, it's a huge problem now. You know, you have you know, the children in the court system. You have all that stuff going on, parents that don't know how what to do, you know. I'm able to come alongside parents that have lost their children by no means of their own, or, you know, parents that have lost their children because of their drug addictions, you know, and yeah. to turn around and see them, you know, to help them regain custody of their children, it's bittersweet for me because it's like, wow, you know, here, I didn't get my children back, you know, glory to God because they did, but it's sad when I see, you know, them regain custody of their children and I don't, you know. You know, you got battered women who, you know, because, and I'm going to call it out, because their daddy issues, you know, because their dads were not there growing up, you know, they want that love and that attention from men so bad that they choose these men that are exactly like their dad, that are, you know, absent emotionally, you know, physically abusive, mm-hmm. you know, emotionally abusive, you know, verbally abusive, and they choose these men that aren't present, you know, and they stay with these men because they want to be loved so bad, you know, I'm able to come alongside these women and say, no, this is not what your heavenly father desires for you. You know, your earthly father may not have been there, but you have a father in heaven that will never leave you nor forsake you, and he says that even though your father and mother, you know, abandoned you, he never will, you know, and able to come alongside them, you know, and really just be there for them. You know, I told a woman one time, you know, like, if you need me, I will be there at night. Call me anytime at night, and I will whisper sweet nothings in your ear if that's what you need. You know, it's that reassurance. It's, you know, they need to know that they are loved in Christ, you know, and, you know, helping these women come through that, you know. We live in a fallen world that's getting more wicked as every single day goes by. And there's absolutely nothing we can do to change society, but we can disciple people. You know, we can come alongside these women or these children that are enduring these hardships and tell them, I love you because you are a child of God, created in His image, for a good work that He has predestined for you before the foundations of the earth.
Right.
I mean, what? How much more beautiful is that? You know, to tell them God has a plan and a purpose for your life. It is good and not evil, and He desires to give you a future and a hope. Oh, my goodness. If I would have had somebody telling me that when I was a child, I would have been like, what? Exactly. Like, God loves me? Because everything in my life up to that point, all my childhood had been hard. It had been difficult. It had been rotten. I spent so many nights crying myself to sleep. To hear that God loved me would have transformed my world completely. You know, but I think so many times we're afraid to step out and tell them Jesus loves you. The name of Jesus is an offense. And so many times people are afraid to even say Jesus. We need
That's
to step out of that box and start saying it. You know, that is power in the name of Jesus. And why are we afraid to say it? You know?
That's right.
Anyway, I'm sorry. I'm sorry.
That's right. No. You know, going back to your childhood, too, you know, you felt all those things that you felt, but being abused, you know, you had that shame and that guilt, that the guilt that you shouldn't have had, but we all do as, you know, coming from abusive situations because we feel that it's our fault, and it's not any child's fault to ever be abused. It's the abuser's fault. And so young girls grow up with that shame and that guilt and that low self-esteem, and it just kind of snowballs in some situations.
Exactly. And, you know, and they're afraid, too, and they're afraid to talk about it, you know, because, oh, my goodness, heaven forbid somebody find out that this is what's going on with you, you know?
Right.
But, I mean,
well, it's embarrassing.
I speak with
it's
women.
It's painful. It's, you know, hard to talk about.
Well, I even speak with women who don't tell what happened to them as children because they're still ashamed of it. You are a woman. You are a woman of God, and God wants to use your pain to help somebody. But Satan wants to keep you bound up in it. In the shame and the embarrassment because he doesn't want you to be that mighty woman of God, that Deborah, that's going to go out and fight that battle, you know?
Exactly.
So, anyway, yeah.
That is true. You know, and the more we talk about it, the stronger we get, because we are overcomers and we are overcoming. And, you know, by sharing our stories and letting others know that you don't have to live like that, and you don't have to live with that shame and that guilt and that sadness. You know, tell us, Marlene, what advice would you give young teenage girls or young women that feel totally like you felt? They have nowhere else to go. They have nothing. And they're in that same situation. What would you tell them?
You know, I deal with this. I deal with this because I disciple women. You know, I have, you know, friends that are straight in the world, you know, that don't, you know, have anybody, you know. And I would say the same thing I tell them. You know, you've got to surrender your life to the Lord, because ultimately, apart from Christ, you will never know love. You will never know true love apart from the source of true love, and that's Jesus. You know, you want a man that's going to love you, that's going to lay down his life for you, that's going to, you know, give you his everything. Jesus did that 2,000 years ago. He laid down his life for you. So much so that he was beaten and he was tortured and he was hung on a tree to die the most shameful and humiliating death anybody ever has, because he loves you that much. You know,
right.
We have this perception like, oh, I want a man that's going to love me, that's going to romance my heart, that's going to, well, yeah, there is a man. His name is God. You know, Hosea chapter 2 tells us that God himself will teach us to no longer call him master or call him Lord, but call him my husband. And that's what God has done in my heart. You know, he is my betrothed. He is my, when I was young, you know, I was very promiscuous, you know, because, you know, in my world, nobody's going to hurt me anymore. Forget that junk. I'm just going to handle my business, you know. But,
mm-hmm.
Oh my goodness, like, praise God, by God, you know, his regeneration, I have not known a man in over 6 years. You know, and that's some,
mm-hmm.
only something God can do, you know,
right.
And how to find love, you know, you have to get plugged into a church, a good Bible teaching church. You have to get plugged in, you know, because apart from God's people, you're never going to feel God's arms be wrapped around you. You're never going to hear those, you know, those sweet melodies, you know, of praises that are lifted to him that's going to bring you butterflies. You're never going to learn who your Savior is. You're never going to learn about what he really did for you. You're not going to learn about the power and the wonder of who he is and what his Spirit is still doing on this earth if you never get plugged into a church. You know, there's so much,
right.
you know, you want a boyfriend. You know, when you get a boyfriend, oh, you want to be texting all the time. You want to be on the phone all the time. You know, hello. Like, you have a man that writes you love notes every single day. All you have to do is open your word. He has predestined,
right.
a love note for you every single day, specifically for you, to speak to you in this season that you're in right now. If you're in pain, if you're in turmoil, well, God has a word for you. He has a word of hope. He has a word of promise. He has a word to bring you to persevere through the storm that you're in. He has that word. He is your high tower, your strong tower, your fortress, your mighty Prince of Peace. He is God, you know. But how will you know that? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing only by the word of God. So how are you going to have faith to overcome what you're enduring right now? How are you going to know how much God loves you unless you get plugged in the church, unless you feel or allow yourself to be vulnerable and open up to these other people? You know, one of my biggest misconceptions, one of my biggest misconceptions was, you know, I live in Orange County. You know, like, I am Hispanic, you know, obviously disfigured now, I'm disfigured, disfigured Hispanic woman living in Orange County. And by God's grace, I'm not as ghetto as I used to be, but I'm still ghetto, you know? So here I am in Orange County. Holla! You know, and you know, one of my biggest misconceptions was when people looked at me, are they judging me? You know, oh my goodness, are they judging me? Like, I'm poor. Like, are they judging me, you know? And it wasn't until I opened up. You know, the Bible says, show, if you want friends, you have to show yourself friendly. You know, and here I had to step out of my comfort zone and introduce myself. And, of course, you know, praise God for, you know, some really awesome Christians, but they were afraid to ask me what happened. You know, so nobody asked me, and it was like, okay, God, well, they're not asking me, so they don't really know me, so I guess, you know, I'm going to have to tell them what happened, you know? And I
right.
did, you know, what's the difference between me and you? You know, the only difference is that I wear my scars on the outside. There are
right.
far more many of them. There are way too many people. Okay, I don't know how to speak today. There are far too many people,
yep.
there you go, that wear their
you
scars on the inside, that they're invisible, that they're carrying these invisible scars that nobody can see. You know, and yeah, you know, I'm not saying to go out there and just share with everybody. I mean, use wisdom, you know, but there is a time to open up and to really, you know, expose yourself, you know, allow yourself to be vulnerable, you know, with somebody that you've come to trust, you know, not throw everything out there at once, you know, maybe a little bit here, a little bit there. But when you find somebody that you can really trust, somebody that's seasoned in Christ, it has to be somebody that's seasoned in Christ, that knows the word of God, that can come alongside you and help to disciple you and mature you, not only in your walk, but in your healing process, you know.
Right.
It's the most beautiful, amazing thing that, you know, you will ever experience as somebody being discipled and as somebody that disciples women. It's the most glorious thing for me to see these women, you know, step up and become Deborahs. You know, for me, it brings so much joy to my heart, you know, to see these women that I love so very much, you know, different walks with the Lord, you know, different stages. But for me, every single day that they continue to press forward, every single day that I see them, you know, not giving in to temptation, not giving in to, you know, those calls from the men or, you know, these different things, you know,
right.
of these men that, you know, obviously were such bad news that they're not in their lives anymore. You know, every time I see them step out in faith to trust God, and then I turn around and see God bless their life because of their faithfulness, for me, it's the most amazing thing ever because I see the healing continue. I see, you know, their faith grow. I see them persevere through the trials and through the storms, and I see them mature into these mighty women that are used for God. You know, they have this intimacy with God that, you know, it's theirs. It's not mine. It's their intimacy with God, you know.
Right.
It's the most beautiful thing, you know.
It is. That's right. You know, before when you were talking to, it reminded me of, you know, everybody walks around with masks on, pretending to be something that they're not, or hiding behind the smile that, you know, they're hiding all their sadness and their hurt and their, you know, their brokenness. And you see it because it's right there, like you said. So...
Yeah.
A lot of people try to hide behind that mask. And you don't know. You really don't know until they finally break down and tell you.
Yeah. You know, I like to ask people questions. I like to pick people's brains. I like to ask people questions. And, you know, because I want to get to know people. You know, that's one of my things is, if you're new to my church and I haven't seen you before, you best believe I'm running up to you, you know, because you don't know where people are at in their walk with the Lord, you know. You don't. And, right. and my heart breaks for this younger generation. It breaks because they're being lied to. You know, the promiscuity, you know, the sleeping around, and, you know, they're taught that, oh, the more people you can sleep with, you know, the better it is, and da-da-da. No. As a woman that did that, the more partners you have, the more broken you feel. Because every single time you wake up and that person's gone, you're left more empty and more broken than you were the night before. There's absolutely nothing that you gain from having multiple sex partners. There's absolutely nothing that you gain from going out and scamming with different men or women, because I did that too. You know, there's absolutely nothing, nothing that you will ever get in pornography, in drugs, in drinking, in anything that this world has to offer. There's no amount of toys or the size of your house or anything, the car that you drive, it will never bring you satisfaction. Never.
No.
Because I've had it all. You know?
Because then you always want something more.
And this generation has been, it breaks my heart, you know, it breaks my heart completely. Because I'm sitting here and I'm, you know, I'm talking to the women that have played into what society is saying. You know, just sleep with more men. It'll be fine. No, the Bible tells us that don't you know that whom you give yourself to, you become one flesh with them. Every time you sleep with somebody, that you have sex with somebody, you're becoming one flesh with them. You become one flesh. Imagine yourself turning around tomorrow and saying, oh, yeah, okay, well, I don't want you anymore, and deciding that you're going to rip one of your ribs out. And come on now, how much is that going to hurt? You're ripping a piece of your flesh off. So you're going to sit there and say, oh, yeah, well, I can just sleep with somebody. It's okay. Yeah, you become one flesh, and you're ripping it apart. It's painful. It's agonizing. And then you turn around and you wonder why you can't sleep at night, why your mind's constantly thinking about them and replaying and wondering what you did wrong and how you could have kept them and da-da-da-da, because you become one flesh with them. And that's not what society's telling you. It's like, oh, it's okay, it's okay, you know. No, it's not okay. And don't get me started on abortions, because I had three of them, and that still haunt me to this day. You know, and we're being told, oh, it's okay, it's just a blob. No, it's not just a blob. It's a child.
It's a
child. You know, I will not drink certain coffee, and you can ask anybody if they want to meet with me. I will say any place but this place, you know, because of their financial contributions to Planned Parenthood. I won't do it. You know, having three abortions and counseling women that have had abortions too, it's the most horrible experience that any woman can endure. And yet society's been told, oh, it's okay. No, it's not.
It's
you know,
not
we
okay.
live in a perverse
hurting.
And broken generation.
It's hurtful. That's right.
So I'm sorry.
It's hurtful.
Yeah.
No, you have a powerful testimony, and we could listen to you all night long. But we have about 10 or 15 minutes. We have a couple of callers on the line, so we want to give them the opportunity to ask you a question or make a comment. And we're going to go to the caller with the last four digits, 9433. Caller, you're on the air.
Yeah, I'm here. How are you guys doing?
Hi, good. Welcome to the show.
You're welcome. I was just listening to what she had to say, and I understand where she's coming from, because you could have everything in the world. You could have nice cars, nice furniture, all the material things, but it never replaces what you're missing, you know? It just, and when you want something really so bad, like a companionship and someone to sit on the couch with and stuff, and when you're emotionally abused, you know, you could have everything when you're not having that companion and you're not having that, you have temptation, you know, but then you have to turn to the Lord, and you have to say, God, give me the strength and, you know, which way do I go? Do I get out of the relationship? Do I hold my vows, you know, to the person I marry? How long am I going to continue in this abusive relationship? I mean, I understand, you know, the things that she said. You know, it's just she has a strong testimony, and all the words that she says is, you know, it's just, it's right there, right on the nose, you know?
Yeah. Well, you know, I would always recommend that you seek pastoral advice, but I can guarantee you that God does not want you to be in an abusive marriage. I'm going to put that out there right now. You know, and like I said, I'm not a pastor, so I would never, you know, recommend something, but I would recommend you to your pastor, you know, and seek pastoral counseling, you know, and seek marriage counseling, you know, and if he refuses, well, then I think there's your answer, you know?
You know, I personally have gone to counseling, you know, but it's weird when the doors are closed. You know, you're in your house and the doors are closed every night to each and every bedroom and you sleep alone. But yet, is it when you grow old, your roommate, or are you really companionship, you know? Day in and day out that you go to bed with all your doors closed and go to bed alone, you know? I don't know, sometimes you just...
What's your name? Excuse me, what's your name? Okay, you don't have to tell me your name. So can I just pray with you? Pray for you?
Okay. Yeah, go ahead.
Hello? Okay. Father God, Lord, I come to you, my God, and I just, we pray to you, my God. We pray to you, my God, because you have heard my sister's cry, my God. You have heard her cry, and you have seen her oppression, my God, and you, my God, are not... so far, my God, that your hand is not able to reach down right now, my God, and wrap your arms around her. So I pray, Lord Jesus, my God, that you would do that right now in this exact moment, my God. I pray, my God, for your anointing to fall upon that room that she is in right now, my God. By the power of the Holy Spirit, my God, I pray, my God, that your spirit will fall upon her so heavy, my God, that literally you would lift this oppression from her right now in the name of Jesus, my God. I pray, my God, for the chains to be broken in the name of Jesus. I pray, my God, for whatever is bounding her, my God, for it to be loosed. I pray, my God, for your blessings to be upon her, my God, that your love would fall upon her, my God, like the floodgates of heaven are open completely for her, my God, and that you, my God, would just be pouring living water afresh into her right now in the name of Jesus, my God. I thank you, my God, for my sister. I thank you, my God, for her love and her loyalty to you, my God, and I thank you, my God, for even her faithfulness to her husband, my God, because, Lord, this, my God, is a faithful servant, my God. So, my Lord, I pray, my God, that you bless her right now, that you lead and you guide her, my God, and that you, my God, would continue to do a work in her life, my God, to set her free, my God. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I love you.
Thank you. I appreciate that so much because, you know, I just miss the affection, you know, just it's the person beside you. You know, it's been so long since I've been with him, you know.
I think what the Spirit is telling me is that this can be worked out with marriage counseling from a pastor, like not just go to marriage counseling, but this relationship has stopped being centered on Christ somewhere. And if you get back to that, then your marriage will work.
Yeah.
Does that make sense to you?
It's that he's driven me away from my family and moved me out of state. And because I'm a willing person to help others, so he gets jealous because he feels like the tension is gone in me. And when I help others, it's like, oh, you're Mrs. Important, you know? It's not that. It's I have this heart to help other people, but I need help myself.
Well, but it's not about him, and it's really not about you. It's about Christ. You've left your first love. You've left your first love. It's supposed to be Jesus. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You've left your first love. You know, and I really believe if you just get back to Christ, you know, to get into church, to serving the Lord, you know, God's going to lead you. He's going to direct you. And obviously you need that pastoral counseling. You need that pastoral guidance. You know, you need the elders to come alongside you. You need to be edified and exhorted through your body, your church body. You know, you need that family unit. You know, because that's what the body of Christ is. It's one big family. You need that family. And in that, you know, the Lord's going to lead. He's going to guide you. He's going to, you know, he'll wrap his arms around you. Like I was saying, you know, God's going to do something. But if you're not plugged into a church, you're not going to, you know, and you're not open with them. God's not going to,
I was going to a church, and I got real all involved in it. And I started doing more and more things. And every time I try to get into something and try to help out more, it's like I'm limited. You know, it's like, hurry up, you know, let's go. But I want to get more involved. You know?
You need to seek pastoral counseling. Because if this is something that is not of the Lord, then a pastor will confirm to you that, you know, this is not of God, and will tell you. You know, it would be okay to divorce him. I will not step past that and say it would be, but you would need to speak to a pastor.
You know, it's okay? So funny is because when I first met him, he's the one that brought me to the Lord. He's the one that brought me to Christianity on reading the Bible and telling me the stories of the Bible, intriguing me. And down the line, I mean, that's why I married him. Is because he's the one that brought me to the Lord. But when he brought me to the Lord, and then over the years of time, I don't know if he, because he changes his moods, I don't know if he's, how do I say, I don't know if he is, but is it bipolar or what it is? Because one day it's fine, and the next day, what did I do? You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I think you know
what to do. You know what to do. You need to go and seek, you know, counseling from your pastor. You know, and then you need your church family to come alongside you. You know, you're in a season right now where you need your church family. You know, I can pray for you, and I promise that I will be diligent in praying for you because I believe God knows your name. And he hears your cries, and he knows your situation, because he's literally sitting there in the room watching you. You know, he just gave me a vision. He's sitting there looking over your shoulder watching you. And I can say that because that's one of my spiritual gifts. But, you know, God is there, you know, and I believe,
I know he is.
I know
that everyone has their relationship with him, and you know, my relationship is between me and him, and I know he's there for me. There's not a day that goes by that I don't have a relationship with him, you know.
Yeah. Well, you be blessed, okay? And I will continue to pray for you.
Okay. Thank you.
All right. Bye.
We definitely appreciate that right there. And we're not going to say our guest's name, but we appreciate her calling in and getting some prayer and working things out, you know, because when something really just not good for you, you have to roll out, you know, and that's just really the bottom line. But we're going to definitely keep our friend up in prayer. You know, she's a great friend of me and my wife's, and we just want to say we appreciate her very much, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And we got about 5 more minutes on the line. And we're going to say to our guest tonight, Ms. Marlena, any last words you would like to say tonight?
I think I said enough. yeah, you know, Jesus, you know, my exhortation would be, you know, Jesus loves you. You know, if you're there and you're listening to this and, you know, you're contemplating suicide, you know, you feel like you're alone, like nobody can understand what you're going through, you know, you have a high priest. The Bible says we do not have a great high priest who cannot relate to our infirmities, but on all accounts was tempted, but yet without sin. That great high priest is Jesus. You know, he is able to relate to every single thing you have ever done, every single thing that was ever done to you. You know, he was, yes, 100% God, but he was 100% man too. You know, he knows what this flesh is all about. He chose to walk down, humble himself, and take on the form of a man, of a man. You know, it says, so because he can relate to our every infirmity, our every weakness, we can come boldly into the throne of grace to obtain help in time of need. You know, you have the opportunity to come to Jesus and cry out to him, you know, that there is nothing more beautiful than being broken before the Lord, because that is all that he needs in order for to receive him. You know, he wants to come into your heart. You know, he's standing at the door of your heart and he's knocking. And all he wants you to do is invite him in. And he will dine with you. He'll eat with you. He'll talk with you. He'll romance your heart. You know, there is something about the God of the universe who not only created heaven and earth, but he created every single distinct thing about you. Your DNA strand that is, like, long enough to, like, wrap around the world a few times, your DNA strand literally was created by the God of the universe. He knows every single detail about you. He knows your likes, your dislikes. He knows all your foibles, all your idiosyncrasies. He knows every single thing that you have ever done. He knows every single thing that was ever done to you, and yet he still calls you son and daughter. He calls you his betrothed. He loves you that much, and he wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to heal your broken heart. He wants to dust you off, lift you up, and set you on a pinnacle. He wants to love you, and that would be my exhortation.
Amen. Amen. We got one more caller. We're going to try to get this call in before we get off, and we're going to bring the call on now. Caller with the last four digits, 5054, you're on the air.
How you doing, brother?
We good, my brother. We appreciate you calling in tonight.
Okay. I love you guys, and I've listened to all of you guys' testimony, and I tell you truly that God is definitely with all of you. And I would like to say this before the time run out. Put on the mind of God. Put on the mind of God. And let no man in this earth take away your authority. Because your birthright is to live and to express all that God is. I only have a few seconds, so I'm going to say this quick. There's a voice that is in you that sometimes you say something told me not to do that. Or you say sometimes, dang, something told me to do that. That's him. That is the God in you. And this message, I tell you, is not only being heard on this radio station right now, but it's been heard over many airwaves. It is the God that is in you. Lean on him and trust in him and believe in him. You heard him when you was a little kid, when everybody thought you was lying, when you had an imaginary friend, but that was the friend of all friends. But we got too grown, and we came out of that. And now that we're grown, we're not teaching our kids that what they're hearing is the truth, the way, and the life. I love you. I love you.
We appreciate it, my brother. And we thank you for calling in to the show tonight.
Thank you, guys. I love you guys.
We love you back, my brother, and keep us all in prayer, you know. And we're going to go back to our guest tonight, and we just want to say we thank you for coming on the air tonight, and, you know, you stay blessed, and we're going to go out with a song tonight, and we're going to just say, Be good, and God bless everybody. And always remember, the streets don't love you back. And don't forget the Golden Gloves event this weekend, March 7th, 8th, and 9th at the Arizona Event Center. Be there. Peace and love. We out.
The hottest, the hottest, the hottest newspaper in Arizona. Buckeye Valley News. Buckeye Valley News. Buckeye Valley News. If you like to advertise, contact Sharon at 623-386-4426. That's 623-386-4426. And say, the streets don't love you back. Sent you.